Father, we just pause just to acknowledge your beauty in our life. Your beauty that's in the tears and in the laughter. Your beauty that embraces us when we are struggling to keep going and don't know why things are happening as they are. And your beauty when everything's good and things are working and things are moving forward. We thank you that you are present with us in all of those things, and that you're committed to growing us as your children in all of those situations. And as your church, you're committed to making us your beautiful bride, who will one day meet you and welcome you as you make all things new. Amen. Morning, everyone.
Morning.
I'm Pete, and I'm going to be continuing our series on Philippians this morning. I'm one of the leadership team here, which is a real privilege and joy. It's half term. Who of you work in schools or are in school environments? How many put your hands up? So you're all breathing a big sigh of relief this morning. Get in. We're going to look today at Philippians chapter 3, which we're sort of almost all the way through Philippians now. We've been looking at Philippians for 6 or 7 weeks. So let's crack on with Philippians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at Philippians 3 verses 12 to chapter 4 verse 1. And we're going to split that into two halves. And this is the first half that we're going to read now. So Paul writes to the church in Philippi, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." So twice in this passage, Paul urges the church in Philippi to press on. Firstly, to press on and take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me, and then to press on to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So pressing on at this time of year is a really great theme for us to be looking at today. We've made it through January, and despite the storms we've had the last couple of weeks, despite Storm Dennis, who's still having to go outside, and all the water and everything that's coming out of the sky, which is known as rain, it's getting brighter, and spring isn't far off. It's coming. Just hold on to that. That's what faith is all about. But what does it mean for us to press on as Christians? What does it mean for us to press on as people, as a church, together? What is our role in all of this in growing a community of God's grace, which is our vision as a church? In serving those around us, which is also our vision as a church? If God is all-powerful, why does God need us to press on? If God's got everything mapped out, what difference will our pressing on make? Why did Jesus take hold of us, of me, of you? What was his purpose of Jesus taking hold of us? What was Jesus thinking when he took hold of us? Now, there's an author called Thomas Ord, who's quite an interesting character. And he wrote the wonderfully titled book, The Uncontrolling Love of God. Now, Thomas Ord talks about how love is inherently uncontrolling and relational. And God is love, so God in himself is inherently uncontrolling and relational. Now, as we've just been hearing this morning, Ord compares God to a good parent. A good parent does not manipulate you, but they're also not absent and uninterested. There's a balance there. A good parent does not try and control their children. We've all been or seen helicopter parents who cannot stop sort of orbiting and interfering with their little kids and just let them be, just let them get on with it. But a good parent is there prodding you, calling you, sometimes commanding you to do the right thing. Now, the best parents, and I'm not always in this category, work through influence, not through control. So Thomas Ord says, "God needs our cooperation for love to win, for evil to be overcome. God's will won't happen without us." God is like that good parent. He's not someone who's going to force us to do things. He's someone who asks us to cooperate with him. And that statement there, that God's will won't happen without us, that's quite a big statement, which maybe we just need to ponder a bit. The idea that God includes us in his will, and he needs us, God needs us to carry out his will in this world. So we, as Christians, as his children, are called to participate in God's plan of redemption for our world and for our worlds, our everyday worlds where we live, where we work, where we rest, where we play, at school, college, at home, at work, with our families, in our relationships. We have got agency, big agency, as God's children. We have got skin in the game, to use another phrase. We are part of God's plan for this world, and he chooses to use us in that way. Now, that can feel like quite a burden at times, that God actually relies on us to get his will done. It's not down to him all the time, it's down to us. But this isn't a pressure that God wants to put on us. This is a privilege. And we've got to remember, mustn't forget, that we're called to participate and walk alongside God in the context of what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And Jesus there was talking in terms of agriculture, in terms of a farmer would yoke together two oxen, one who was strong and experienced and one who was maybe smaller and weaker and younger, and he will put a yoke on them, which is a big wooden sort of, I'm going to get corrected by the farmers near, a big like wooden thing that which would go across both of the oxen, and the strong oxen would basically be pulling or guiding the smaller, weaker oxen alongside it. It would be bearing the load. The yoke for the weaker oxen would be light. And that's the same way that we're called to walk with God. He puts a yoke on us so that we can walk alongside us and he can carry his load. And Jesus promises that our burden is light. And that Jesus wants us to walk with him so that he can work, we can work out, as Steve said a couple of weeks ago, what he has worked into us, what his plan is for our lives and for our church and for our communities and for everything else that we're doing. So practically, if we've got skin in the game, if we've got great agency in terms of what we're called to do as Christians, how do we practically press on in our day-to-day lives? Now, in 2 months' time, on the 5th of April, I'm going to be running the Manchester Marathon along with Tim here. And at the moment, I'm about 3 months into training for it, and it's hard work. And even though it's the third marathon that I've done, and even though my body knows what's going to happen, it's still really hard work to train. It's still really hard work to get going and to kick myself into action. By the way, if any of you want to sponsor me, I'm running it in aid of the Alzheimer's Society, and you can find my details on the Just Giving page. Advert over. But it's hard work. It's hard work to train for a marathon. And just as Paul talks about training to run the race here, I think there's a few things that we can apply for straining towards that goal that Paul talks about in terms of training for something like a marathon. So there's a few things I'd just like us to go through in terms of practically how we can press on as Christians. So here they are. The first thing is that you need to find the right pace. One of the first things that you learn when you're training to run a long distance is that you need to slow down. If you set off too fast and get caught up in the rush, you'll be in trouble about halfway or two-thirds through the race and you may not be able to finish. The author, Kosuke Kiyama, has written a book which I think has got a wonderful title. It's called The 3-Mile-An-Hour God. The 3-Mile-An-Hour God. God is not in a rush, and often God has to slow us down. And sometimes God has to encourage us to slow down and stop so that we can finish the race. Sometimes we need to physically stop in our lives and take a break. We need to pace ourselves. We need to be countercultural because the world around us is running at 100 miles an hour. So maybe we just need to think as followers of Jesus about how we need to slow down and to walk at the pace that God has for us so that we can keep going in the long term, so that we're not going to burn out. Secondly, one thing when you're running a race is you need to take on fuel. Now, if you're running for any less than an hour and a half, you don't generally need to drink or take on any food while you're running. But once you get past the hour and a half point, your body starts to complain because it runs out of the essential stores that you've got in your body, which would keep you going. So most people, including myself, won't get through a marathon without plenty of water and taking on some food as you go. And that's really an analogy for our life as Christians too. Just to challenge ourselves, how are we fueling ourselves? What are we filling our minds and our souls with? What are we feeding on? Maybe it's that we need to have a break from social media and from all the things that distract us and that take away our attention from the things that we really should be focusing on. Not that social media is wrong, I hasten to add, but we all know how it can take over our lives. Maybe we need to just hide our phones for a few hours. Maybe we need to read the Bible. Maybe we need to read a good book. Maybe we need to listen to stirring music or listen to a thought-provoking podcast. Maybe we should watch some inspiring films or get out into nature. Maybe we should just do one thing at a time. That'll be a start, wouldn't it? That's a challenge for all of us. That's a challenge for me. The third thing is, don't go it alone. It's often easier when you're training to run a marathon or when you're running any sort of event to run in a group or with a friend. Now, in our lives, some of us, me included, are introverts, and we need our own space to recharge and unwind. But then we can also go too far. I know I can. If I spend too much time on my own, I start to get lost in my own head, and I start to think things that I shouldn't think, and I start to just need to have that human company again so I can get some reality kicked into my life. So we're called as Christians not to suffer in silence. We're called as Christians, Paul says, I think, in that we should not lose the habit of meeting together. So whether that's on a Sunday like today, whether that's in small groups, whether that's with a friend, whether it's in home groups, invest your life in honest relationships where you can give and get support. Number four, when we're running the race, we're called to enjoy it. The reason I've been training for a marathon and Tim's been training for a marathon for several months is because I actually enjoy running. And sometimes it's really easy to forget that, especially when I'm training and it's dark and it's cold, or it's like today and my body is like saying, go back to bed, go at home and have some food, have some alcohol and don't worry about it. It's really, really easy to forget why I started running in the first place, which is because I actually enjoy it. And sometimes that can be like our Christian lives as well. We can get so caught up in church life, in serving, in doing, that we forget the simple joy and contentment that God promises us as his children. We forget why we're here in the first place. And that's because we are loved by the creator and the sustainer of the universe. And that's an amazing thing, the God of wonders beyond our galaxy. He loves us and he calls us his children. So let's not forget the joy of being alive, of being forgiven, of having a hope that can never be taken away, whatever is going on around us. Let's not get lost in the drudgery of everyday life. Number five, and finally, keep going. There's going to be times when I'm running my marathon in a few weeks, I'm going to want to stop. I guarantee you that. Everything within me will be saying, just stop, this is stupid. And marathon runners tend to hit what they call the wall at around 20 miles in. And it's almost like a marathon split in half. The first 20 miles is one half, and then the last 6 miles is the other half. And Bill knows what this is like as well, because he's done loads more than me. But even at 20 miles or 70 miles or 21 miles, even if I have to walk or run really slowly or stop and have a breather, the key is just to keep going. And that's the same in our Christian lives. Just to keep going. Don't give up. It's not supposed to be easy. It wasn't easy for Jesus. It wasn't easy for Paul. I spoke last time about the two hands of God, the way that he works, the way that he loves us, but the way that he also calls us to suffer. And that's how we grow, through both of those hands of God. And Jesus is walking with you, or crawling with you, or trying to drag you up. You will get there, and Jesus will get you there, and it will be worth it. And there will be a prize that awaits us, as Paul talks about. Now, that's not a selfish prize. It's not something that we'll just like, we'll hang around our neck and like reflect on how amazing we are. But it's the prize of looking back and seeing how God has worked in our lives, of seeing how God has changed other people's lives through us, and how we've been changed through those around us. It's seen how our dreams have actually come true over time. And it's seen how our community has been transformed through the love of Jesus. How our relationships, how our friendships, how people who need Jesus deeply like we do have found him and have had their lives changed. And as we're going to look now at the rest of this passage, there's a future prize that awaits us as well, which we've been singing about. But the songs this morning have been fantastic because I've all keyed totally in with this passage. I don't know if that was planned, but if not, we'll just say it was God. And that's all because we've pressed on. So, before we move on to the main second part of this passage, there's another great verse in the middle of this bit that we're looking at today in Philippians 3, which says in verse 15 and 16, all of us then who are mature should take a view of such things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. And it's that bit in the middle there. If on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Now I love the way here that Paul gives the diverse church in Philippi the freedom, the acknowledgement that it's okay to think differently to each other about things. There's several issues in church that we will never agree on, all of us together, because we're all different people, because we all have different life experiences, because we've all come to know God in different ways, because we've all got different families, and maybe because we all read the Bible in different ways as well, and there's certain things that leap out to us and other things that we struggle with. So Paul is saying here that the church in Philippi has got permission, is okay to think differently about things, and that if they seek God together, that they will find out what God's will is in that situation. Now, this is relevant to us in Life Church today because we're committed to supporting people, as Steve mentioned earlier, living out the faith in the 168 hours of their every week rather than just the two or three hours on a Sunday when you're at church. Now, as part of this, we're planning to hold a new initiative in church called Life Conversations. Now, the idea is that we're going to spend a few hours exploring an issue or a theme together and the different approaches to it as we seek to discern God's will. And last summer, we emailed, many of you will remember, we emailed out church partners about the journey that we've been on as senior leaders, considering our welcome and our response to people from the LGBT community. We recommended some books and videos from a variety of different viewpoints and promised that we'd hold a session to look at this further for those who are interested. So our first conversation about sexuality, as it's up here on the screen, will be on Saturday the 16th of May, if you want to put that in your diaries, in the morning, from 9:30 to 12:30 here at Life Church. Now, we'll circulate these details along with the reading list. We'll send that out again soon. And in the meantime, if you've got any other ideas about things that we could talk about or about this subject in particular, then please just come and speak to us as senior leaders in the church with your questions or thoughts. So back to Philippians chapter 3. This is Paul looking to the future now, where he says, "Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, just as you have as a model. Keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For, as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." And again, we've just been singing about this, which is fantastic. So why do we press on? Why do we keep going as Christians beyond all that I've already said? What is the future prize that Paul is talking about here? Well, verse 20 in this passage is really key here. I'm going to read it again. It says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, Philippi, which is where the Philippians were, is in Greece, in modern-day Greece. And Tom Wright, the biblical theologian who Penny quoted last week, points out that at the time that Paul was writing, Philippi was a colony of the Roman Empire, which meant it was ruled by Rome. It had Roman culture and Roman civic life, and the Roman emperor was worshipped as Lord and Saviour, even though they weren't in Rome themselves. Philippi was a colony of the empire. Now, in the same way, Paul was reminding the Christians in Philippi that just as Philippi was a colony of Rome, the church was a colony of heaven, which meant that the Christians in Philippi were citizens of heaven, which is what Paul talks about in verse 20. And the church was eagerly awaiting its saviour or its emperor, Jesus, to return and transform their world. Now, I thought it was really fascinating. The first song we sang today, the chorus that talks about how we will meet him in the air and then we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. Oh, yeah. And that's not how I was singing it. And this is exactly what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about how the Christians were awaiting a saviour to come from heaven. Now, often when we think about Jesus coming back to earth from heaven, we think about the second coming of Christ. We often think that we're going to go up in the sky and meet with Jesus, and then we're going to be zapped off to heaven like on a teleporter, like on Star Trek. But that's not what Paul's talking about. If you think about the context that Paul's talking about here, when a Roman empire came to visit a colony, like if the Roman empire was coming to visit Philippi, the Roman emperor, the citizens of Philippi would run out to meet him, as we will go and meet Jesus in the sky. But they wouldn't then disappear and run off with the emperor. They would welcome the emperor back into Philippi because he was coming to Philippi to see them. And that's what Paul is talking about. When Jesus comes back, and I don't know how this is going to work, I don't think anyone really understands it, but we will be resurrected, we will go and meet with Jesus in the air, and we will bring him back here. We won't disappear up to heaven. And that is a really subtle but important difference in how we view the world, in how we view our lives, because it means that when Jesus returns to rule on this new heaven and new earth, which he will also transform in this resurrection life, there will be a renewal of all things, the earth and even our bodies. Paul says that we will have new heavenly bodies. So can you see the difference that makes the way that we think about our everyday lives, the way that we approach things? We're not just waiting to be evacuated to some heaven in the sky when we die. Instead, we're called to turn our church into a colony, turn our community into a colony of heaven here and now as we wait and prepare for Jesus to come back and finish the job. So that is a major difference in the way that we view our lives, because it means everything that we do now has got eternal significance. And we're called now to bring his rule and his kingdom to earth. Tom Wright, who I just mentioned, says this: Easter was when hope in person surprised the whole world by coming forward from the future into the present. So our job is to live in the present, in the light of the future, and to keep on bringing this glorious future into the present, the kingdom of God's love and hope and forgiveness and justice and restoration. Our job is to begin to share that now and spread it bit by bit through our everyday lives, in our communities and worlds. And then Jesus will come back and he will fulfill that and he will complete that and he will finish that. And we are the agents of that. And Jesus coming into our world was the start of that, of bringing the future into the present. So we have skin in the game. And so just as we come to close now, I'm just going to conclude with the questions that we asked earlier. What did Jesus take hold of you for? How can you press on with God walking alongside you? How can we live in the present in the light of the glorious future that's coming? Finally, Paul says in this passage, in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. So we finish with Paul's exhortation to stand firm in the Lord, to keep going, to press on, to not give up, because love is coming. Joy is coming, peace is coming, hope is coming, and it's coming through you and through me. Amen.